Along Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25 through verse 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the man, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Lord, teach us through your word. Bring us to a place of wonder and worship again that would indeed lead us to walking closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Perhaps you knew, I didn't, that this last Friday, March 13th, it was Friday the 13th, but that's not all it was. Did you know that it was also National Good Samaritan Day? Did you know that was a thing? Good Samaritan. That phrase is, well, it's arguably it's becoming devoid of any biblical currency that it has ever held in our culture. That was actually indicated as I looked through on the 13th. I looked through some of the articles reporting National Good Samaritan Day. Virtually all of them had to have a paragraph describing what the Good Samaritan referred to and the origin of that phrase. And yet, it is still a regularly used phrase in our culture. Good Samaritan. Hospitals are named by that phrase. People use that phrase. There are laws made with that phrase in it. But do we really understand what it means? More specifically, we could ask, do we as the church fully understand and apply the truths of the parable of the Good Samaritan? Perhaps we do, perhaps we don't. But it is a great story that Jesus tells. And so we will draw from that story a few observations. The first observation, broadly, we need to note, as I read in Luke chapter 10, we began with the context of the story in verse 25. The story is prefaced by a conversation and a question. As you read after the story, you begin to get a feel for something of the theme of what Luke is drawing out in the bigger section, and it seems as if one of the things Luke is drawing out, we might call it characteristics of a disciple. And so that being the case, we can observe here in our section today, the parable of the Good Samaritan and the previous conversation, some of the characteristics of a disciple. First, we look at the conversation, and behold, A lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we could make all sorts of observations about Jesus' interactions and how masterful they are, and we'll refrain from many of those. We just first note that the lawyer brings a question, to which Jesus responds, which he often does, with another question. "What is written in the law?" Jesus responds. And so the lawyer answers the question, thankfully, so we don't get into this infinite loop of questioning. And here's the first thing we observe. He answered, verse 27, what's the lawyer's answer? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Our first observation is the lawyer studied God's word. So as we're thinking about characteristics of a disciple, that's actually not a bad characteristic of a disciple. That's not the main one we're going to draw. But it's not a bad one. Now, how do we know he studied God's word? Because his answer to the question is drawn from the law. It's drawn from the Old Testament. He's prompted by Jesus, no doubt, what's written in the law. And he answers, it's not as if Luke gives this sense of, well, just let me go check. I've got to Google it. Let me go unroll the scroll and find out where that is. Give me a minute. How long would that have taken? He knew. And so he answers, and his answers are drawn from two passages in particular in the Old Testament. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, commonly known as the Great Shema statement. In chapter 6 and verse 4, I believe it is, it begins, "Hear, O Israel, hear, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love," verse 5, "the Lord your God." And so he draws the great commandment from that great text. And then the second, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is drawn from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. So he couples these together in the answer, our observation. He studied God's word in a way that he understood God's word. He could recall and bring it back and answer a question in a correct way. He knew the answer. But did he submit to God's word? That is our observation in the first characteristic of a disciple. A disciple is one who submits to Jesus. A disciple is one who submits to Jesus. Where do we draw that from? Well, let me show you in two verses in particular. Verse 28, what's Jesus' answer? After the man responds rightly, he says, "You have answered correctly, do this and you will live." You have answered correctly, you've memorized it well, and you knew the original Hebrew. I am amazed. That's not what he said. He said, "Do this and you will live." Fast forward to chapter 10 and verse 37. The man answered, the one who showed him mercy. What's Jesus' response? He said to them, "Then you go and do likewise." He submits to God's word. He submits to Jesus. It seems the repetition is pointing to a characteristic of a discipleship, and that is that a disciple of Jesus submits to Jesus. The lawyer studied God's word, but did he submit to God's word? Luke tells us that, first of all, back in verse 25, Luke tells us the lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. So he tested Jesus. Now, that doesn't exactly tell us his attitude, because the lawyer would have been someone who is a recognized, well, NIV puts it, as an expert in the law. He would have been recognized as knowledgeable in the law and an expert in the law. And so when he asks Jesus, it's almost as if he's coming to one who is perhaps less recognized, at least officially so. And so he is probably coming as an expert of the law, testing for orthodox teaching from this other rabbi. He's vetting him, so to speak, which is not necessarily a bad thing. We all look for orthodoxy, right? We want the truth. And so in that sense, the lawyer comes to him and he knows God's word and he asks the question in a way that would test Jesus. Is he going to know the truth? Does he answer well? Does he answer rightly? It's possibly hostile, but we don't know that. There's every possibility that it's also a sincere desire to protect orthodoxy, to protect the truth. So did he submit to God's word? Well, Luke gives us another hint as we continue. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, Luke 10:29, it appears that perhaps the lawyer didn't submit to God's word. At least he didn't submit immediately. Jesus answered, "Do this and you will live." Well, let's think about that. Could you clarify for me? Let's talk some more. So the lawyer asks another question. Luke tells us he was trying to justify himself, trying to make himself look right. A disciple submits to Jesus. That's the first observation in the characteristic. Now, the lawyer knew God's word. The lawyer studied God's word. We can easily make the jump, if uncomfortably. Let's be honest. Here is the question for us as readers. How's our connect? The question here isn't, could we answer the question correctly? Could we say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? It's not that we would answer well. It's not that we would quote the verse. We could quote the verse. It's John 3:16. I heard it once. That's not the question here. The question is, can we go and do this? We should, as disciples, study God's word. We should stand on a truth. It's foundational. It's crucial. But there's more to it here in this episode. It is that we submit then to Jesus as well. It is meant to be known and then lived. Go and do likewise. But desiring to justify himself, Lord, may we not. But that's what the lawyer does, desiring to justify himself. He asks another question. It's actually a good question. So who's my neighbor? And Jesus responds, of course, with a parable. Now here is where it's incredibly just an expert teacher. Jesus' response with this parable not only masterfully answers his question, but it also then illustrates the application of the statement he just made earlier, and that is, you should love your neighbor as yourself. He shows an illustration of the application of the truth. So as he answers the question, he reveals the truth that submission to Jesus is expressed in service to Jesus. And that's our second observation about the characteristic of a disciple. A disciple submits to Jesus, and in the submission to Jesus expresses service to Jesus. A disciple serves Jesus. So remember the command that is addressed is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the question that is asked out of that is, who is my neighbor? And so the parable then speaks to the who. It speaks to the how do I love my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? And it speaks to the heart. First of all, the how. So he tells this story of a man. The audience probably would have assumed the man was a Jewish man because it was a Jewish audience. They would have just filled in those blanks. But Jesus just says, there was a man, he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as this man was traveling, he was mugged, he was beaten, and he was left for dead. Now, certainly, if you've ever heard a message on the story of the parable, you understand that when Jesus talks about going down, Jerusalem was an elevation-wise higher than Jericho. And so anywhere you traveled from Jerusalem was down. And on this particular road from Jerusalem to Jericho, the down on this road that was some 17 miles was a drop in elevation of some 3,300 feet over 17 miles. One theologian said this road was known as the Way of Blood because it was known to be desolate, rugged, barren, and an incredible place for this exact thing to happen. So it wouldn't have surprised his audience to hear this part of, well, of course that happened. It happens all the time. I just read it in the Jerusalem Gazette this morning. Happened again. It wouldn't have been surprising. So the traveler from Jerusalem down to Jericho, he was mugged, he was left for dead, and it just so happened three men were going to pass by. And the implication in verse 31, now by chance, the implication is that this road was infrequently traveled and it just so happened that he was lucky enough, if I can put it that way, that someone passed by. Three men passed by, as the story goes, and it was only the third man who had compassion on the victim. Note how the story goes. The first man, verse 31, passed by on the other side. The second man, verse 32, passed by on the other side. The third man, verse 33, he had compassion. Jesus tells the story and he puts these three men separate in two in one category, passed by on the other side. What is distinct about the third man? The third man's distinction is that he had compassion, had mercy, one some of your versions might read. He cared. So what did he do? Verse 34, he went to him. In contrast to the other two who went to the other side, he went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He administered common first aid for the time. And then he set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn. He didn't leave him in that space. And he took care of him overnight. And the next day, verse 35, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and saying, take care of him and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. On my return trip, I'll check in again. He was invested. This is a significant compassion. One source tells us that the currency of the time, a day's board, overnight stay, would have cost about 1/12 of a denarius. Given that sort of scale, the money that the Samaritan gave to the innkeeper would have been sufficient for several days and would have been a down payment to basically communicate to the innkeeper, keep him and take care of him as long as is necessary. I will take care of the payment. The how. How do I serve Jesus? How do I love my neighbor as myself? you have compassion. Being a good neighbor is more than living nearby. It's about having radical compassion. So the first point Jesus makes in the story, how do I love my neighbor as myself? You have compassion on the people who are in your path. My neighbor is the person who is in my pathway who needs compassion. You see them as created in the image of God. You care in a way that does something that is significant to meet their needs. You reach out to them. The application, the question for our contemporary culture today: how do I live compassionately in a world that piles me with need after need after need after need after need? In fact, it's called compassion fatigue. Maybe you've got it. You get it on your feed or your stream or whatever we get these days. Somebody needs GoFundMe, and somebody has this disease, and somebody got this news, and somebody has this, and somebody has this. And before I know it, everybody needs something, and I have nothing to give. How in the world can I have compassion in an atmosphere like that? How do I live that out in a way that honors Jesus as a disciple of him, submitting to him? What does that look like? And I would simply say this: discernment. Perhaps a good way to look at it is this way: we can't do everything, nor are you expected to. But we can do one thing. We can't do everything for those who need my compassion, for the poor and the broken and those who are downtrodden. We can't do everything for every homeless person with a sign that I drive by, because there are a lot of them these days. But perhaps I can do one thing. I can't do everything for everyone all the time, but I can do one thing. And perhaps it's even those different things I can do for those friends in need. I can legitimately say, I am praying for you, and then pray for them at that moment. And that's one thing that I can do. And then on another level, I can consistently give to an organization that's a legitimate organization like Compassion International and help those around me in that regard. And that's another realm. I can do those things. I can't do everything, but I can do one thing or two things. All in a way that is submitting to God's call to love those around me who are broken and poor and hurting with compassion. Instead of saying it, to submit to it. So the how: being a good neighbor. It's more than living next to someone, although it's not less. It's how do I have compassion for those someones who God puts in my path who need compassion. The who. So now who? We've talked briefly about the list of people Jesus has told in this story. It's hard to miss who they are. There's a priest, there's a Levite, and there's a Samaritan. Now, it wasn't actually uncommon in the day to have stories that followed this pattern. There's a religious leader, there's a religious leader, and then there's a common person. And so it perhaps, for Jesus' audience, was something that they were accustomed to hearing. And as they listened to this story, they thought to themselves, oh yeah, I heard this one. It's kind of like that common joke. A priest, a Levite, walk into a... what do they walk into? I don't know. They've heard it before. Until it comes to the third person, and all of a sudden it's not just a common Jew. It's not just a commoner anymore. Now it's a Samaritan. Who are we talking about? The Samaritan is the one who showed compassion. Now we need to unpack this a bit. First of all, with a little bit of history. Samaria was, in the Old Testament, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. If we go back even further in Old Testament history, we recall that God called Abram and promised him to make a people, one people, and to put them in a land, one land that would be theirs, and they would receive his blessing. And yet Israel sinned against God, and as a result, as a consequence of their sin, they were brought into one nation under Saul and David and Solomon. But as a consequence of sin, that one nation was divided after Solomon into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom established Samaria as their capital and their center of worship, thus Samaritans, while the southern kingdom established Jerusalem. So the Samaritans not only had a different place of worship that was not the temple in Jerusalem, they also ended up having a different scripture known as the Samaritan Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament were not the same as the Jews, so they had a different scripture. In effect, you might say, they must have followed some sort of different idea of God. They worshiped him in a different place, and they had a different set of scriptures. So we begin to see the differences. Now, this began a rift, a separation that only widened as the people of God's history progressed. So the northern kingdom, under their leadership, continually disobeyed God. As a result, in 722 BC, their people were scattered to basically the ends of the known earth by the Assyrians. The people that remained, the Samaritans that remained in the land, were then intermixed with outsiders who Samaria brought in. These foreigners then settled within the land. Intermarriage occurred. And now the Samaritans were intermarrying with foreigners in the land, which resulted not only in the intermarriage, but in a syncretistic religion of worshiping even more watered down worship, worshiping idols and things. Not done yet. Fast forward to the southern kingdom of Jerusalem and Judah being taken into captivity in Babylon. When they returned, when the people returned, they returned in three groups from the captivity in Babylon. Their city and their temple, Jerusalem, was decimated. They began a rebuilding process only to have intense opposition from Samaritans. Samaritans who didn't want them to rebuild their temple and didn't want them to rebuild their walls and didn't want them to rebuild their city. And now you begin to get a feel for why the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Our enemies. There is no such thing as a good Samaritan. And so Jesus tells this story of a priest who came along and a Levite who came along, and they went to the other side. And then a Samaritan had compassion? That's not even humanly possible. It's hard for us to get the emotional impact of this part of the story. Dare I say, we would have to say something like, a pastor went by and passed by on the other side. And then the elder of a Southern Baptist church went by and went by on the other side. And then a LGBTQ trans activist stopped and went up to this man and had compassion. I don't think you can say that. I don't think that's okay. Like, are you sure you can do that? Because that condones sin, doesn't it? That's the import. And no, by the way, We're not condoning sin. Here's where we're going. Jesus defines neighbor. The who? Let's get back to where we're at. The who is the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan. Radical compassion is sometimes found in surprising places. Or you might put it this way. You might be surprised who your neighbor is. It could end up being your enemy. We might be surprised who is having compassion. A true lover of neighbor is one who shows compassion even to his enemy. A true lover of neighbor is one who shows compassion even to his enemy. That's the kind of compassion Jesus is showing in this story, the kind of compassion that is founded and grounded upon the truth of the gospel. Remember, he answered based on the Bible. We're not veering into heresy here. We're saying submitting and serving Jesus abounds then in compassion that seems radical, because should it surprise us? Really? When it's supposed to be the kind of compassion that reflects the gospel message, I don't know, God who gave his only son that we might have life, that's kind of radical. So Jesus is telling a story that captures us again of how radical this compassion is, and says, you know what, that kind of being a neighbor, that kind of compassion might come in the weirdest of places, and it might mean your neighbor is your enemy. Are you showing compassion? So the how, radical compassion. The who, even to our enemies. Now, if that's the end, if that's all Jesus wanted to teach, then he could have left out those two other guys. We didn't need them, if that's all Jesus chose to teach. But there's a heart here. The how, radical compassion. The who, even to our enemies. The heart. First, a priest happened by and crossed by on the other side. Then a Levite passed by and crossed on the other side. What is the commonality between a priest and a Levite? He chose religious figures. It seems that one of Jesus' points in the parable is a caution. Radical compassion can be sucked dry by slavish ritual religion. Now, by chance, verse 31, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, please, 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 this time would you go help him? He passed by on the other side. Going down, so the priest is going down from Jerusalem, which means probably he's returning. Actually, so let's contemporize this for a minute. Now, a bunch of Southern Baptists were leaving church that day to go to Golden Corral for lunch. They had left, and along the side of the road, they saw a motorist. There would, in effect, the priest is leaving the temple. He's going away from his duties. He's just done his duties. In some sense, you might say he has no reason whatsoever not to help this man. Now, we don't know why. Jesus doesn't tell us why, so we are making some guesses. It is clear, Jesus says, he saw the victim, he saw him, and he chose to pass by on the other side. Now, it's possible, most would suggest it, in fact, that he was doing his best to follow religious ritual by not coming in contact with a potentially dead body. Because that is not okay as per the law. It's noted in Leviticus 21, verses 1 through 4. Now, there's some disagreement on this. In fact, the Pharisees, if he was the only one there, they made an accommodation that the priest wouldn't be defiled by touching the body because there was nobody else to help him. So he had an obligation. The Sadducees said, no, forget it. He's defiled either way. So he's got to pass by. Now, so there's some discussion as to whether that's even the case or not. And then, of course, there's the argument that, well, he was only half dead, Jesus said, so he wasn't really dead. So we can't say for sure that the priest was trying to be ritually pure. So we don't know for sure. What we do know is Jesus picked a priest and noted that he saw him and ignored him as he passed by. And then Jesus picked a Levite. The Levite came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. Levites would have not been in the same role as priests, but they would have been a group of religious people who were responsible for the temple. They were responsible for the temple guard and things like that, for securing and policing the temple, things like that. And he went by on the other side. And they did not have compassion. Perhaps the reason was a ritualistic following of religion. Perhaps not. What we do know is they missed the heart of the law. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. It's a heart of compassion. Submitting to Jesus is lived out in serving Jesus through sharing his compassion with those in our pathway. And it begs the question for us, do we ever have the temptation to let man-made religious rules get in the way of compassion? Are we so busy? There have been moments in my vocational ministry life where I've been running from meeting to meeting to meeting, and there's so many opportunities where that just crowds out even opportunities for compassion. I can't do it because I've got to get to the next meeting. I can't do it because I've got to go here, there, or elsewhere. Did we miss the heart? Or how about this one? Are we letting our religious, prideful, preconceived ideas getting in the way of compassion? Well, I can't ask that guy to church because he's got too many piercings and that tattoo. I'm not sure I should help him because he hasn't showered in a week. Not only does he smell bad, but that drug addiction might be contagious. What would those church people say about me? Yes, of course, it's a bit tongue-in-cheek, and yet it can easily hit close to home. And Jesus' story flies in the face of that and says, people of Jesus who know, who study his word, submit to his word, and serve his word in a way that shows the compassion that is most vivid in the gospel. So the how is radical compassion based on the work of Christ and the truth of Christ. The who is even to our enemies, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the heart is the very heart of God that is filled with truth and with grace. There's an Aesop fable called The Donkey and the Lion's Skin. It goes like this. A donkey found a lion's skin left in the forest by a hunter. And so he dressed himself in it and amused himself by hiding in a thicket and rushing out suddenly at the animals who passed that way. All took to their heels the moment they saw him. The donkey was so pleased to see the animals running away from him, just as if he were King Lion himself, that he could not keep from expressing his delight by a loud, harsh bray. A fox, who ran with the rest, stopped short as soon as he heard the voice. Approaching the donkey, he said with a laugh, "If you had kept your mouth shut, you might have frightened me too, but you gave yourself away with that silly bray." And the moral of that story is this: a fool may deceive by his dress and appearance, but his words will soon show what he really is. I think Jesus' point today is exactly opposite of that. The Christ, the churchgoer, might fool for a moment with his words of love, but his actions lacking compassion will quickly give him away. A Christ follower, on the other hand, has so fallen in love with the Word that is Jesus, that his life increasingly reflects Jesus in his compassion to a dying and a lost world. Lord, may we. Let me back up. Lord, forgive me and for us when we lack compassion. The kind of compassion that is born out of and birthed out of the truth of the gospel. The kind of compassion that is the kind that has met the Jesus who died on a cross for my sins. Forgive us when we do not embody that compassion. May we increasingly be disciples who study Jesus' word because we love Jesus' word, who submit to Jesus' word by serving Jesus with his compassion as the one who is full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.